Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for the blessing it is to us. We thank you for the truth to be found within. Lord, open our eyes, lead our hearts. May your word be impactful upon them today. And Lord, pray as we strive here to learn about forgiveness and to learn to forgive, that you would make that an easy thing for us to do, as is your want and as is your ability. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I titled the class Questions About Forgiveness because I have four questions. This class is going to consist of four questions that we're going to answer. So, here they are. This is a four-week class, and week one, we're going to answer question one. Now, for those of you who'd like the abridged version, the answer to question one is yes. Piece of cake. Okay? Now we can go back to our discussions, conversations. Question number one, do I have to forgive? The answer is yes, right? But really, what do we mean by that? Does the Bible command us to forgive? Where in the Bible does it tell us that we need to forgive? We're going to be looking at passages in Scripture that talk about forgiveness and the imperative of forgiveness so that we can understand not just the simple yes answer, but what does it mean to God? What does God say when he's talking about forgiveness and your need to do so? It's one of the most famous passages in Scripture, right? Second only possibly to John 3:16. Or the alternative version of this passage. Okay, Psalm 23. The Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Anything unique about the fact that this one clause has a condition on it? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Request, 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 request. If. Request, request. As we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he follows it up immediately afterwards saying, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How many times have you heard that passage repeated immediately after the Lord's Prayer? Your count is now one. Because you just heard it. We drop that off completely. We don't consider that. But that passage is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. I just taught you how to pray, and let me point out that this is what that means. That if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. We all study the catechism on the Lord's Prayer and all the petitions and what the petitions mean, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that passage that's right after that, we forget about. Matthew 18. Here's another classic passage and one that I used very heavily last year when we were talking about discipline. Right? But the first clause of this passage specifically deals with forgiveness. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. It continues on. Then he says, again, that is, this is more of what I'm saying. I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Peter's response to that whole section on how you deal with discipline, how you deal with hurt among brothers, what is your responsibility, and this is the foundational passage of church discipline, Peter's response to what the Lord is saying is, well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins? Peter sees this whole passage as, how do you forgive? And your responsibility to forgive. How do you deal with sin? You forgive. Peter's response is, well, how much? What do you really mean by that? Seven times is enough. Christ says, not seven times, 70 times, seven times. You forgive. Why are verses 19 and 20 in the middle of this passage? Verse 19, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Have you ever heard that passage in context before? Right? Foundational principle of scripture interpretation is you interpret scripture in its context. We use that passage over and over and over again to say how important it is to be in church and how important it is to have small group Bible study and how important it is to pray together for things. What's the passage about? Passage is about forgiveness. When it's talking about two or more agreeing, two or more coming together, it's talking about resolving differences in the church. If two people in the church who are struggling amongst each other with a sin come to peace, God is in that. That is God. Comments? I've got a really bunch, I've got a bunch of blank stares. Yes.
Generally taken to say the church, like church leadership, right, agree about everything, then that is God's will. In fact, I'm not even sure whether we might use those verses as well as a reference for the authority of the church leadership. I guess I have a question.
Is the only application of that forgiveness? Is that the question that you're asking?
Are both valid at
Both are absolutely valid applications. Yes. I'm not challenging the other application. It's there. But I believe very strongly that both applications are there. You can't look at that passage and what it says and not understand that forgiveness is in there. Luke 17. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgives him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Seven times in a day. Your brother comes up and punches you in the face and then says, I'm sorry. Really? Is that what he's saying? See, this flies in the face of our understanding, our modern understanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is what you do when someone is truly sorry. Right? Everybody gets that, right? Forgiveness, you can hold on to your grudge or your anger or your dispute with someone until they can convince you that they're sorry. And at that point in time, you have to forgive them. You have no more excuse. That is not what Scripture says. I don't want to get too far ahead of the class because we will be talking about this in issue specifically, but it does say if he repents.
It seems to me this is in response to, or this is in instruction to the person who's being sinned against. We don't have the opportunity to say when and when we don't want to forgive. However, that doesn't mean that we allow ourselves to be put in a situation where we're without defense. Just thinking about your instance of taking the punch doesn't mean you don't go out and get mouth guard or blood. It's the idea that we are not to hold grudges and harbor, you know, ill will in our hearts. And I think that's really what this is speaking to. We live a life that allows us to forgive and move on. That's what struck me about actually the last passage. It's the idea that we have complete freedom in our forgiveness when we forgive. We don't harbor anything, and that's why it was so strongly stated in the last three passages, because God knows how much sin is in the world and how much we have to forgive, so we better be prepared to do it.
Okay. just as my example was extreme and absurd, in a sense, right? I'm not going to let my brother hit me in the face 7 times in a day. Although there was certainly a time when he could have at will. Christ is being extreme and absurd in his example. He's going overboard here. He's saying there is no excuse. It's not frequency. It's not whether you believe him or not. It's not whether he does it again or not. Every time when he comes to you, you have to forgive him. There's no conditions in that statement. Now, the verse after that, does anyone have this passage looked up? You just did, and I... Read 5 through 8.
The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you."
That's sufficient. That verse 5 in most Bibles is taken to be the start of a new section. Right? Just the apostles saying, "Teach us something about faith." And then Christ goes into, "Well, if you had faith as big as a mustard seed," and then continues on with teaching about faith. But look at when they said it and in response to what? This is a hard teaching. Back on the first page, the first slide, do we have to forgive? Yes. Right? Simple question. Now let's get down to brass tacks and answer the real question, which is, in what case do we really have to forgive? When are we allowed to not forgive? Right? Christ is answering that question here. You are not allowed to not forgive. Ephesians. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Clear? Simple? Yes. Christ did not forgive everybody.
Other sense.
Right?
So, Christ did not forgive everybody, then I guess how do we then match up with that? That we should forgive one another as Christ forgave you. One can, could make, I'm not making that argument, that you should forgive your brother.
The answer to your question, he is absolutely talking to a believer, but not about a believer necessarily. In this passage, I believe they are talking about among the brethren. The answer to your question, And it's a tough answer. It goes back into the next section that we're going to talk about. And I will answer your question very specifically. But that is the point. Christ didn't forgive everybody. Right? Everyone was born in sin. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has a responsibility and an unavoidable consequence of that sin, which is death. Eternal separation from God. Given. Christ selected with God those who would be saved. Those people come to an understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit of salvation. Those people place their faith in the finished work, the death and resurrection of Christ for salvation. Those people are declared by God to be righteous because Christ paid the price for their sins.
So, simplify it.
If you're a Christian, you're forgiven. That's correct. Because, and you say, well, how's that fair, right? If he paid the price for your sins, then it would be unfair for you to be punished for them. Right? If somebody paid the bill, and then the restaurant owner comes back and says, okay, now pay your bill, it's been paid. So Christ either paid for the sin or he didn't. If you place your faith in him, he promises that he will forgive your sins. He will provide your path. He will pay your freight to heaven. If you don't, he didn't, and he won't. Forgiveness is one of the most common places for the Holy Spirit to be pushed out of people's lives. Absolutely.
In terms of, I was thinking in terms of who we are to forgive. I was just, the one that always dawns on me.
It's question two, man. Come on.
It killed me not to answer it in some way or shape or form. Stephen was being killed by the same people of the Sanhedrin. He was being murdered. And he had wherewithal to say, do not hold the sin against them. And then he had fallen asleep. He had forgiven them for the crime that they were about. Obviously, they had no love for Christ.
They certainly were saying, I'm sorry.
But that's the thing, is that he did not call for their repentance. He simply forgave.
Any other examples of that in Scripture? Big hand. Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That wasn't a blanket statement of salvation for the people who were hanging him on the cross.
Paul would have been
I'm not sure that he asked. Okay. That jailer then did come to Christ.
He did, but the jailer did not ask for forgiveness. He was going to kill himself not out of guilt, but out of fear.
Sure. No, the point behind the jailer, the reason that he was going to kill himself, the jailer's life was accountable for his prisoners. And so the fact that there had been an earthquake and the doors had all been opened, his consequence was basically the punishment of all the prisoners would have been laid upon him. So he was going to kill himself. It was basically suicide because I failed in my job, not because of fear of the prisoners themselves. If the prisoners were gone, he would be responsible. Okay. Coming back around. What have you been forgiven? The basis of both our ability, and that's key, our ability and our requirement to forgive is the forgiveness we have received. Right? That question of this distinction between the believer and the unbeliever, our ability to forgive is based in our salvation. If we don't have that salvation, we cannot truly forgive. The reciprocal to that is, if we can't forgive, we don't have that salvation. Does that sit well? Do you believe it?
Does that mean that if you're not a Christian, you can't forgive? Sometimes non-Christians seem to do a better job than you do.
Seem to. But it is absolutely the foundation of forgiveness.
I think I can answer that. I mean, I think it's because there's a supernatural, there's a spiritual issue to forgiveness. And the non-Christian doesn't reach that spiritual issue of forgiveness. And
yes.
I agree with what Lucas was saying. To expand on that a bit, the scripture clearly says that everything that a non-Christian does, no matter how good it looks or no matter how many people it benefits, is as filthy rags. And that is a hard thing for even us as Christians to accept, because we see people around us that we care about and we love who are not believers, and they're good to us, or they're good to people around them, and they really want to do the right thing, yet Christ says, you might as well, they're from a dirty rags on you, that's all it is. So if they're trying to forgive, wouldn't that fall into the same category?
Take into consideration that their goal is not based on it. I think that that's part of the issue about what is good. Because we talk about good actions. There are proper actions, and there are right actions. And we had this long discussion about this seminar a couple years ago. The capital G of good. And what it boils down to is there are proper actions that non-Christians can do, but if you do them in trying to please an entity or a God, apart from that, because I think Christ is not capital G good, there are good actions. There is an aspect of forgiveness. It just isn't qualified by what is righteous in God's eyes.
Yes.
I would agree with this in that general sense as well. Even though I don't see that statement that non-Christians aren't able to forgive coming out of the passages we've looked at about forgiveness. I think an important thing related to this, the question is, have you ever asked a non-Christian to forgive you for wronging them? I have. But why would I be doing that if they aren't unable to forgive me?
And the same.
But the point is, my point is, they may not feel forgiving spiritually, but God can still forgive me in a sense of restoring our.
Yes.
Well, when you ask forgiveness from an unbeliever, too, you're witnessing to a really important truth
about the difference is the one is restoring that fellowship back to the church family, whereas the other one, it might be a work relationship that they're trying to restore, or a neighbor, the neighbor relationship that they're trying to bring back together, but it's not the church family relationship.
So let's look at a few more passages. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Continues on. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Judging is in this passage. So is forgiveness. First John 2:1. I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Continuing down. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Which brother are we talking about here? Matthew 18, continuing. It's a very, very familiar parable. Note that this parable is the thing that comes immediately after the section that we just talked about on discipline. Going to your brother, explaining to him that you have a problem, coming to a resolution. How many times do I have to forgive him? 70 times 7, and then this. A servant is completely unable to pay his debt, a debt that is so tremendous it could never be repaid in a lifetime. The king magnanimously forgives him. The servant turns around, and somebody owes him a small debt, and he sees him by the throat. Pay me! If you don't pay me, I'll throw you in prison. I can't pay you. He has him thrown in prison. Think of that visual, and think of the situations in your life where you do that. How great is the debt that you have been forgiven? Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now the qualification is getting even stronger. You don't just have to say, "I forgive you." You really have to do it. Did the second servant owe the first servant a debt? Yes. Was the first servant under any legal obligation to forgive him that debt? Was the first servant absolutely right and just in his ability to claim the debt and to throw him into prison? In the world's eyes, yes. You have the right to hold on to a grudge according to the world. You have the right to not forgive this person. This person has sinned against you and has not made it right. It's okay to hold it against them. But when you think of the sum total of the impact and the consequences of that sin against you, compared to the impact and the consequences of the sin in your life that you have been forgiven, how dare you hold on to that grudge? Another similar story. Christ is eating at a meal. A woman of ill repute comes into the house. Weeping and crying, she anoints his feet with oil, washes them with her tears, wipes them with her hair. And the Pharisee says, if he had any idea who this was, he would put her out. It's fascinating that the Pharisee in verse 39 said it to himself. And in verse 40, Jesus answered him. Did you ever catch that? He thought it, and Christ answered his question. And the example given is two people, yeah, it does really say that. Two people owed a debt to a moneylender. Neither of them could pay it back. One owed $50,000. One owed $5,000. The moneylender canceled both debts. Which one is going to be more grateful? The Pharisee answered correctly. I guess the one whose debt was bigger will be more grateful. He says to Simon, look at what she has done for me. I came into your house. You didn't have any water for my feet. You didn't care for me. You didn't give me any honor or respect. This woman did all the things that you as a host should have done for me. And then he turns to her and says, your sins have been forgiven. She loved much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. Go ahead.
But in the grand scheme of things, that's the difference that really isn't there. Because anybody that's been forgiven has been forgiven everything. I mean, our hearts all start out as sin. So even if they had someone has more sin, more visible sin, you can say, well, that person can be, is that fair to the person who was a child, a person as a child or whatever they are? Are you telling me that they're going to love less? No, because they had as much sin forgiven as the other one did.
Was the Pharisee's need for forgiveness any less than the woman's? No. You're either a sinner or you're not a sinner. The gulf between you and God is so wide without Christ, you cannot cross it. It's our own perception of the depth of our sin. He is not letting the Pharisee off the hook here. He is chastising the Pharisee for failing to understand that he's no better than this woman. If you grasped how deep your sin was, you would be at my feet, wiping them with your tears. She knows she's a sinner. She is repenting and throwing herself at my feet. You don't get it. That's a challenge to us. You don't look at the person next to you and say, that person really needs saved. That person really needs forgiveness. Realize where you are positionally. I threw this slide up because I couldn't resist. Went out on Google, typed in quotes, can't forgive. And I got 3,230,000 matches. Roughly. In a quarter of a second. So let's play a game called Replace a Word. Okay? Everywhere where it says forgive him up there, I want you in your minds to replace that with obey God. Because we just decided that forgiving is commanded. How many times have you heard or said these sentences? I could never forgive that. I'll obey God when he's truly sorry. When he, the person that owes me a debt, is truly sorry. I'll obey God when I'm good and ready. There are some times you just can't obey God. So we have the command to forgive. Next week, we'll talk about question two. Who's that really apply to? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, open our hearts to those around us. Cause us to consider our lives, consider our relationships, and see whether there is anyone against whom we are holding a grudge. Lord, help us to see the depth of the need that we have and have had in our sin. and the size, the enormity of the blessing that Christ is in his paying the price for our sins and forgiving us the debt that we owe that we could never repay. Lord, help us to keep that in our minds fresh and new as we deal with others and we consider our relationships and our difficulties. Help us to always hold in mind the blessing that Christ is for us and what we have been forgiven. We ask these things in his name. Amen.